All right, today we're going to talk about a revolt or a rebellion that relates to us as Christians. And it's not a fun topic, but it is one that I feel we need to talk about. I feel a little bit like Jude. If you read the book of Jude, he started out to write a story and a lesson about salvation, and he ended up writing about this topic. It's called apostasy. He ended up writing about false teachers and what needed to happen for us to contend earnestly for the faith. And as I studied and I prayed about what I wanted to do in sermons for this month, I really wanted initially to start a session on the parables of Jesus. Those are really fun to preach through. They're really instructive. But things kept happening that told me that that's not what I needed to talk about, and that apostasy was what we needed to talk about. So we're going to look at this problem today. It's relevant to us because it precedes the second coming of Christ. Number one, it tells us that we are in the last days. The Bible clearly tells us we're in the last days anyway. But this is something that is going to happen, and it's going to continue to get worse as we get closer to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you would, stand with me, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That's going to be our primary reading for today. For those of you in the Revelation study on Sunday night, we're going to look at this verse again tonight, but in a different context. But for the concept of apostasy, here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." You may be seated. Paul's phrase, the falling away, that word is actually apostasia, which is where we get the word apostasy. And he's going to talk to us about what apostasy is. He tells us, and we're going to see that it was already happening at his time, but he's going to tell us that it's going to continue, that it's going to reach a crescendo, that it's going to culminate in something called the great apostasy right before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we want to know is, what is apostasy? And how can I recognize it? We're going to cover those topics today. Its basic meaning, as I said, is revolt or rebellion. It's used in the New Testament. It's used three times in the Old Testament. And each and every time, it is a rebellion or a revolt against God. So understand, this is an issue that is central to the church and central to society because it deals with a revolt and rebellion against God. And the first thing that we have to recognize, if that's what it means, is that whoever is rebelling knows something about God, right? You don't rebel or revolt against something you don't know. And that is the whole concept of what apostasy is. In the Old Testament, it happened with, for instance, some of the Jewish leaders while they were wandering the wilderness with Moses. They rebelled and revolted against God. God punished them, all right? Today, apostasy appears in society. It is a falling away from God. It appears in churches. It appears in seminaries. It appears on the TV, and we're going to talk about a lot of these things, but it is basically someone who has knowledge about God rebelling against Him. Now, if you'll notice, every time I have mentioned this, I've said, has knowledge about God. It is not something that happens to a true Christian. So the reason that we're going to study this today is really twofold. Number one, because I want you to know that your faith, not just knowledge, but that your faith is real. Your faith is not just lip service. Your faith is beyond head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. And that should increase your faith in God as a believer. The second thing, and the second reason that it's relevant to us, is because we see people falling away every day. And the question is there something we can do to stop that process, to keep them from falling away? Is there something that we need to focus on as we witness and as we share our testimonies with these people who are in the process of falling away? They've heard the gospel. They've come to church even sometimes. They may have been in church for a very, very long time, but never put their faith in Jesus Christ. Is there something that we can do to stop this process of apostasy? So that's what we're going to be focusing on. The key is, as I've told you, that these people, the apostates that we will call them, they know that there's a God, but they don't recognize Him as God. They don't acknowledge Him as God. Problem's been around forever. I told you it appeared in the Old Testament. If you look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, this is what Paul writes. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So Paul's saying, look, you know there is a God. You can look outside. You can see there is a God. You can look at your conscience. You can see that there's a God. And then here's the key. He says, they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. So these people have knowledge of God, but they rebel against that knowledge. They may come to church, they may sit, and they may listen, and they rebel. They hear it on the radio, they rebel, they revolt. This type of behavior is increasing, as I mentioned to you. I want to look at the alarming statistics. And these statistics are things I was reading in May that a lot of new studies that came out to really talk about what is happening in our churches, what is happening not only in Tennessee, but nationwide. And what we're seeing is that there is a defection out of the church. And that is another word some people use for apostasy. They will call it a defection. But what's happening is the people are showing that they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have not put their complete trust in Jesus Christ. They have not made a total commitment to Jesus Christ. That is what saving faith is. We've talked about this before. Jesus actually said, look, if you're not willing to give me everything, if you are not willing to give me your life, then you cannot follow me. And that is a lesson that is not getting preached today. It is not being out there in society today. We got to get over this simplistic view, oh, just say you believe that Jesus is Savior and you're saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. It teaches you have to confess Him as Savior and what? Lord. And you have to believe that God raised Him from the dead. Follow the Scripture. But here's the alarming statistics. On March 29th of this year, Gallup, that's been doing a poll about church membership, not people that believe, but church membership. So those people have taken an extra step of joining a church, published their latest survey. They've been doing it for 80 years. For the first time in that history, less than half of the people reported being members of a church. In fact, it had dropped down to 47%. In 2018, it was 50%. That wasn't great. But here's the one that shocked me. In 1999, 21 years ago, 70% of those that they talked to in this poll belonged to a church. 70%. And it's dropped down now to 47 in 21 years. That's pretty frightening. Okay? Listen to this one. This one came out May 20th. According to the 2021 American Worldview Inventory, which is they canvass adults age 18 and over, found that 43% of adults 18 and over, and here's the category, don't know, care, or believe that God exists. They don't know, they don't care, or they don't believe that God exists. Mind you, this is in the face of all God's creation that he's talked about in Romans chapter 1. And then as we look at Tennessee statistics, these were published 2 weeks ago, which is really what cemented my thought that I needed to be talking about this. We have the impact of COVID on church membership and on Sunday school attendance. Now you say, hey, COVID was legitimate, and that is absolutely true. But what we're not seeing is a return from COVID. The numbers are not coming back. People are leaving. And the statistics in Tennessee alone show that attendance at worship services dropped 26.5%. And it's not coming back. People are going to restaurants again. People are going to stores again. But they're not coming back to church. What about Sunday school? In Tennessee, Sunday school attendance dropped 23%. It's lagging even further behind than coming back to church. So we're concerned. What is it? You know, COVID, yes, COVID is part of it, but it's not all of it. And we're seeing now that people are moving away from church. People are moving away from worshiping God corporately. People are moving away from even recognizing God and treating him as God. Because what Paul and all of the gospel writers are saying is, look, it's not enough to know about God, right? You can have all the head knowledge, all the book knowledge about God you want to have. The key is, have you put your faith in God, and do you have a relationship with God? Without that relationship, you can quote the Bible. In fact, people can quote it tons better than I can. But if they don't have the relationship with God, that knowledge is worthless. And that's what we're getting today. We're teaching a lot of people facts about God. We're not teaching people to believe in God. We're not teaching people to put their faith in God. It's just not happening. So that's one of the reasons I wanted to bring this up. I want to talk about the reasons for apostasy. And as we go through these, they start out, you know, kind of innocently. And this works. There we go. They start out kind of innocently. And I say innocently because there are things that happen every day that start the road of apostasy. But you got to make a Herculean effort to avoid creation. You've got to make a Herculean effort to avoid all the evidence for God that there is. And think, well, gosh, there's no God. So I say innocently, it's really not. It takes some effort to get there. But you'll see as we go through and then you look in your bulletin, they get a lot worse. It gets down to where it's intentional. And the first step, I love the quote from Spurgeon that we've put in your bulletin this week. This would be the first step in apostasy. Men first forget the true and then adore the false. You get that? The first thing you do is you forget the true and then you go after the false. So what is it that apostasy is? I'm going to take most of these causes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, if you've read through it, excellent, excellent book, probably the second greatest book on faith that there is. We don't know who wrote it, which causes us some issues sometimes. It was either Paul or a fellow named Apollos. My vote is Apollos. Nobody asked me, but that would be my vote if somebody asked me. Because of the way it's written, he was a librarian in Alexandria. Very, very smart Jewish scholar. And if you read Hebrews, man, it can be tough sometimes. And Hebrews is written to a bunch of Hebrews or Jews, but it's written to a group of people who have not yet committed their lives to Jesus Christ. We would say they're on the fence. They've heard the gospel and they're trying to decide. And the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may be, we know it's ultimately God, right? Because the Holy Spirit inspired this book. The writer of Hebrews, whoever took that pen and wrote under God's direction, is warning these people that they need to get off the fence. Y'all heard that expression? He's sitting on the fence. You got to get off the fence. Make a decision. Go one way or the other. And obviously he's trying to convince them to put their full faith in Jesus Christ. So we'll go through these. Why does apostasy happen? Number one, these people do not pay attention. Now remember who we're talking about. We got to understand this. We are talking about somebody who hears but has not committed. They've not put their faith in Jesus Christ. They don't pay attention. Hebrews 2:1 tells us that we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. And the imagery here is, if you've heard and you've paid attention, you're anchored. You're anchored in the harbor. But if you don't pay attention and you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're going to drift away outside and actually past the harbor, past the safety of salvation is what this is talking about. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we need to keep our faith issues front and center. We don't need to get passive about our beliefs. We don't need to readily accept people telling us, oh, you can't talk about that belief anymore. Okay? You notice that as controls over speech increase, apostasy increases. Why is that? Because the truth is not out there. There's nothing for these people to pay attention to. We need to be ready to say, look, if I hear something that doesn't sound right to me, I need to go figure it out. I need to get in the scripture and figure out, is this true? We don't need to accept anything less than the truth. Because the truth is the first thing, as Spurgeon said, men must first forget the truth. That's the first step toward apostasy. Let me give you a real life example. I mean, this is real life, but what if you're at work and you don't pay attention to the safety instructions? You're going to get hurt, right? What if you're driving to Nashville and you don't pay attention to the traffic laws? You're going to have a wreck. So if we don't pay attention in our normal everyday lives, something bad is going to happen. And that's what the writer is saying. He says, if you don't pay attention to the truth, then you're going to drift away. If it just goes in one ear and out the other, you're going to drift away. So don't fail to pay attention. The second one's kind of like it, and it comes from Hebrews 3:6. And that one says, it slips their minds. So maybe they paid attention to it, but they didn't hold on to it. They didn't keep it. They didn't care enough about what the message was and what the words were to remember them. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So what this verse tells us is that overcomers, us, the true believers, are going to hold fast this confidence and rejoicing hope until the end. It's a characteristic of a believer. It is not, Greek is weird, there's actually four different meanings to if then. You know, we normally say, if you're my son, you won't buy a skateboard. We normally say stuff like that. Did I get some amens on that? We normally say it like that, and what that means, it's a condition. But in Greek, what this actually says, it can be translated, since you are a believer and since you are a overcomer, you will hold fast to the end. You will hold that rejoicing and you will hold that confidence until the end. These people, though, they let it slip their mind. They don't hold the confidence. They don't hold the rejoicing. What rejoicing are they supposed to think about? And here's the key, because this will keep you always thinking. You folks that are coming Sunday night will know this. It says, Titus 2:13, we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're walking around constantly thinking, hey, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back, and Jesus is on your mind, Jesus is not going to slip your mind. If you're thinking, wow, he could come back today, he could come back now, or now. The rapture could happen at any minute. If that's your thought process, you won't forget. But these people, they let it slip their mind. You see how these two were kind of innocent? Kind of. I mean, it takes some work to let this happen, but they're kind of innocent. And I'll give you an example of this one. Let's say that you're going to start a new habit. You're going to read your Bible every night before you go to bed. You should do this. You can do this part. It's going to take you, statistics show, 30 days to establish a habit. So you got to do it 30 days, and then it almost becomes second nature. You're going to do it without thinking. How many days do you think statistics show it takes to break a habit? One or two. Yeah, I saw some ones. It can be one or two. So don't do this part of the experiment. But just think, you've gotten into your habit of reading the Bible every night, then you go on vacation, and you don't take a Bible, and you don't think about a Bible. When you come back after that week's vacation, statistically speaking, you will not read your Bible at night again until you reestablish the habit. It works with exercise. I can testify about that one big time. It works with diet. It works with anything where you have to pay attention to what you're doing. So what the writer is saying is like, look, don't let it slip your mind. Remember, he's warning these people. You know, pay attention to what you're hearing. Let it get into you. Let it make a change in you. Don't let it slip your mind. And then he gets to number three. The third reason for apostasy is that these people have an unbelieving heart. Hebrews 3:12 tells us, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So he's writing to his brothers. The brothers here refers to the Jewish people, not his Christian church brothers. Got to remember who he's writing to. He's writing to his brethren who are Jews, and he says, look, beware lest you have an unbelieving heart. And this is kind of the scary one to me, because one of my best friends, my best friend actually, he knows the Bible. He can quote it. He knows the science. He knows all this kind of stuff. But he just can't believe. Do y'all know anybody like that? I mean, they know the script. They know if you say, well, who's God? Well, God is this. Who was Jesus? Oh, he was a good man. He was a prophet. They've got some explanation. But they can't believe. And that's what we need to be praying for the people that we're witnessing to. You're going to share the words that the Holy Spirit gives you. But you want them to believe. You can't make them believe. Trust me. I would love to have made my friend believe. Take a drill, open his brain, and stick it in there. That'd be great. But you can't do that. The decision is theirs on whether they're going to believe. But the danger is that they have an unbelieving heart. And there are people selling books in Lifeway. If you could go there, you can get them online, that don't believe. We know that there have been leaders in our seminaries, in our Southern Baptist seminaries, who have said, I don't believe. Why? They have all the knowledge in the world. They've got doctorate degrees, but they don't believe. It is a decision to believe. And once you believe, once you say, I am going to decide to believe, God will open this Bible to you in a way He will not do if you don't believe. Yeah, when he opens it to you, you're going to get all kinds of understanding of spiritual things that you did not have and could not have before you said, God, I believe. So it's very, very important that we don't have a heart of unbelief. And you see kind of here, this is where the second part of Spurgeon's quote comes in. He says, first you forget the true, and then you start to adore the false. So you've got a heart of unbelief. Something's going to come in and it's going to fill up that void that's created by the unbelief. What's it going to be? Well, and we talked last Sunday night about the world was created in 6 days. If you don't believe that, here comes 4.5 billion years of evolution theory, right? And it will take its place. And you start to believe and adore the false versus believing the true. The true simply is God created the world. End of story. We know how this happened. So you move from having a heart of unbelief to something that's even harder, the fourth one. Fourth cause of apostasy is they have a hardened heart. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 4:7, there's a lot of warnings about this. It says, do not harden your hearts. How does this happen? Well, something's happened to them in their past, perhaps, that they can't let go of. They cannot let go of hurt. They can't let go of agony. They can't let go of something and simply put their faith in Christ. Sometimes, and this is kind of the height of hypocrisy, but sometimes they blame God for what happened to them and say, well, therefore I can't believe in God. You know, you kind of want to pull out the sarcasm and go, wait a minute, that can't work because you've just said you don't believe in God, yet you're blaming God. But that's what some of them will say. But somebody hurt them. Something happened to them that has caused them to harden their heart against the gospel. So when you're talking to people, you know, a lot of times we say, hey, I know exactly how you feel. No, we probably don't. We got to be careful saying that because we don't know what experience those people have gone through. And when people hear us talk, they're bringing all of their past experiences to that conversation, and we don't know what they are. So we want to be sensitive to that and try to be, that's what Peter said, you always want to talk to them in love and meekness because that's the way to turn away anger. That's the way to get into a hardened heart. You talk, you're polite, you're caring, you're loving, you're trying to show them that the hard heart is not the attitude that they should have. Then the next one is they have no connection with faith. And this one's a tough one. And it goes back to something we talked a little bit about earlier. Book knowledge versus relationship knowledge. I can know all about Penny without knowing Penny. Y'all agree? I can know statistically, you know, I can tell age, weight, I won't, but I can tell age, weight, all those embarrassing things. And I can talk about her background. I can talk about where she grew up, her parents, give you every little detail, but I don't know her. It's the same way about God. I can tell you everything the Bible tells me about Yahweh. I can tell you everything that the Bible tells me about Jesus Christ. That does not mean that I know Him. So don't be blown away by somebody that comes in and says, ooh, Psalm 18:1 says this. And then they quote the entire chapter. It's impressive, but that's not really what's important. The question is, does this person who's telling me what the Bible says believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is their Savior and Lord? Period. End of story. That's what we're looking for. And then, have they put their faith in this God? How do you know that? Well, Jesus tells us that we're going to judge them by their works. James 2, 17 and 18 tells us that you will know people's faith by how they act, by their works, by what they do. You know, we kind of shy away from that works concept because it scares us. Works has nothing to do with salvation, but when you are saved, the Bible tells us over and over and over again that we were created for good works, Ephesians 2:10, and that Jesus told us in all of his parables about the soils that when it fell on the good soil and the person took it and believed it, that they produced much fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. That's what works are. It's fruit. And then we also know John 15, that God is glorified when we bear fruit. When we do good works for the right reason, God is glorified. The fact that we live out the Christian life shows the faith that we have in the words that we hear. We're not just paying lip service to those words. So we want to have a connection with faith. That's why coming to church is important. You know, particularly small groups, I mean, worship service, definitely, but small groups where you get to talk about what's going on in your lives, when you get to actually not have to just listen for 45 minutes or an hour, when you can say, well, this is what's going on with me. This is my problem. How would you guys deal with this? When you talk about the Sunday school topics, that's what builds faith. Experience with God builds faith. These people don't have it because they don't have a relationship with Him and they have no connection to faith. Then the next one, F, simple disobedience. Hebrews 4:6 says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So there are a group of people who have decided, okay, I've heard your message. I get all that, but I'm not going to do it, period. Okay. John told us one reason. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Disobedience is caused when you choose to do something contrary to God. So you're making a choice at all times. You're choosing between God's way and the wrong way. You can say my way, the world's way, whatever it is the wrong way if it's not God's way. So simple disobedience is a cause of apostasy. And then finally, G, lust of the flesh, love of the world, Satan, and or the Antichrist system. All those things come into play. They play off those other things that we've talked about, and the world uses them. The world gives the incentive, the lies. Satan gives the lies. And these people just decide, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to commit my life to Jesus Christ. The difference in every person that we see in Scripture who believed, really believed, and all those people who paid lip service to Jesus, is that they heard the truth. Everybody heard the truth, but the true believers had a change of heart. That's the bottom line. The people that heard the truth but did not have a change of heart are those that are going to fall away. Why? Because they have not committed their heart to Jesus Christ. They have not said, I will accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want you as my Lord and Savior. You know, it's like you go to the heart doctor and he tells you, man, you're in bad shape. You better change your diet. You better change it right now. You say, okay. You leave, go by Walgreens, pick up your prescription, cross the street through Little Caesars and get a couple of pizzas. Okay? That's probably not a real smart thing to do, right? It takes a change of heart to show yourself sometimes that you have really taken what God says and you are believing it. So the last thing we're going to look at is identifying the apostates. What are their characteristics? So everybody turn to Jude, if you would, right over there before Revelation. And we're going to read a couple of verses in Jude. First of all, we're going to read verse 8. Well, you know what? Let's go back and read Jude's introduction. Verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," that's what I mentioned at the beginning. He started out wanting to write about salvation. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered." And then here's why, verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says, look, I've got to write to you about this. And in verse 8 he says, these are the characteristics of an apostate. Because that's what he's describing. The people that came in and they got involved a little bit. They got the lingo down. They can play church. But they left. They never committed completely. He said, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." So we're going to talk about what this means. These are the characteristics of an apostate. Number one, they are immoral dreamers. So a couple of words there. Immoral usually refers to some type of sexual sin, but it basically means you're corrupting the body, you're staining the body. You're doing something that is ungodly and it's impacting your physical body. And then this dreamer's comment, these are people who reject the written word of God and instead rely on dreams. There's a lot of that going on today. God told me in a dream that. Well, is what God told you in that dream consistent with His Word? Because if it's not, that wasn't a godly dream. And this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13, there's a situation where they have these dreamers that are saying things contrary to what God says. And here's what Moses wrote, God through Moses. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer." So what he's saying is, if you've got a dreamer, a vision, and that person says, "Hey, this was my dream," we need to go away from the God of the Bible. We need to do something different and worship a different way than the God of the Bible says to worship. He says, you don't go after him. In fact, he says, "That dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." Dreams are fine. I get some of my jokes for sermons from my dreams. You guys probably don't have a problem believing that. But here's the thing. When you wake up, if it's not in the Bible, if it's not consistent with Scripture, then it's not godly. And we're not going to come in here and preach something that I dreamed last night if it's not consistent with Scripture. You should kick me out if we do that, right? And you shouldn't be using your dreams or anybody's dreams to support a religious belief unless it is 100% consistent with what God said. And we have religions that do that today. They're based solely on dreams and visions. You can't do that. But that is the sign of an apostate. So think about our, as you look around at comparative religions today, how many religions are based on dreams? I can think of a couple right off the bat, some pretty big ones that are all based on dreams. All right, the second characteristic is they reject authority. The actual translation of that is reject lordship. All right, So when you look at it, we talked about rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has trouble saying, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. That's all good. But when you start talking about acknowledging Him as Lord, that's where the problem comes in. And that is what Jude tells us that we have to watch out for when we are looking for an apostate. They will go right up to the edge. They'll say all the right words, but they will reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us how to spot those people. You know what He told us? Watch their lifestyles. You will know them by their works. Watch how they live. Do they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? And they'll tell you, well, you know, I'm just offended by the word slave. I don't think I can be a slave to anybody. I can. I want to be a slave to Jesus Christ. That's what He said. Because I know Him. I trust Him. I know He's going to do what's in my best interest. He's going to be the best master I could have. But that's the key. That is the key, is will they acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And then finally, the third part in that verse is, they speak evil of dignitaries. And that word, that actually says, they blaspheme the religious. It's blasphemeo doxos. They blaspheme the truth. Okay? Do you see that in society today? If you were to go out there and proclaim biblical truth, pick one. Homosexuality is wrong. There's blasphemy. I mean, it's coming. Blaspheming is talking down about, putting down. If you were to say there is only one way to heaven, you're a hypocrite, or you're closed-minded. Yes, I am, because the Bible says there's one way to heaven. If you go out and proclaim the truth, whatever the truth of the Bible may be, it's going to be attacked by these people, sometimes subtly. And remember, because they were in the church, they know the language, they can do a pretty good job of convincing people that they're right. Which leads us to my final point. Turn over to Jude verses 20 through 23. And I think we've talked about this a little bit before, but so we can recognize these people a little bit. They're immoral, they're insubordinate, they reject the Lordship, they reject authority. They want to blaspheme the truth. They come out aggressive when you start talking about biblical truth, particularly if they don't like it. So how do we deal with them? Number one, we pray. Jennifer was playing Sweet Hour of Prayer a couple of times. That is a great song. Look at the words to that song sometimes. Hint, hint, we can do that sometime. But I'm here, Jennifer. It's a great song. But here's what we're supposed to do. Verse 20. Well, let's go back to 19. He says, but these are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit because they never committed themselves to Jesus Christ. When do you get the Holy Spirit? You get the Holy Spirit when you say, yes, Lord, I believe you are my Lord and Savior, and I believe God raised you from the dead. That's when you get the Spirit. You don't get the Holy Spirit when you say, yes, Jesus lived, died in 33 AD, crucified by the Romans, and He was a good person. No. So these people, these apostates that he's talking about, they don't have the Spirit. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. He's just brought in everything that Hebrews was talking about. He's brought in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that Paul was talking about. And then he says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So Jude is warning us how we are to deal with these apostates. We need to recognize who they are, first of all. We need to recognize the causes. Once we recognize the causes, we can start attacking some of those bases through our witnessing. And on some, we're supposed to have compassion, right? Well, that makes sense. But we're supposed to make a distinction, because others we have to save with fear. And that fear is that my involvement with them will somehow impact my relationship with God and my beliefs. If you get in a long, detailed argument, if you're going to spend 3 days with a Jehovah's Witness, it is extremely dangerous. Unless you are fully prayed up, Bibled up, girded up, everything up you can think of. All right? But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What fire are we going to pull them out of? Damnation. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And this is what that means. Dirty poop diaper, this is how I pull them up. I pull them up holding as little as I possibly can to still get that dirty poop diaper up. I don't smell it. I don't breathe it. I hold it as far out as I can, and I move it until it's away from, in this case, the fire or the genie diaper disposal. But I move it away so that I can get them out of the situation they're in. That's the way we are supposed to deal with these apostates. So it's a tough message for us. You know, you'd like to think that these people who know the truth, they really aren't our enemy. Some of them are. There's three groups of people he actually talks about in Jude. Those people who are the victims of these false teachers and they're going on the way of apostasy. The people who are sort of complicit. You know, they're the ones that things are just slipping their mind. They're just not paying full attention, but they're not the real bad guys. And then there's the one who is fully in complicity with the false teacher. Is fully on the snake side. That's a snake, by the way. Fully on that side, the wrong side of the apostate fence. And we got to be careful. But what's the last part of the lesson? He tells us how to deal with apostates. If he's telling us how to deal with them, it's inherent in the message that we are supposed to deal with them, isn't it? We have to. That's part of our job as a church. It is to take that message out there to whomever it is. And the last thing, and we read this, but it's verse 3. It says we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And I've talked to you all about that before and how to do that. We need to know what we believe, and we need to be able to defend it, and we need to be able to present it. So, kind of a hard lesson today, but with all the statistics that are coming out and all the changes that are happening, and you know, there are people in the government that want to shut down the churches that saw COVID-19 as God's gift to them. You know, no pun intended. But they certainly thought, this is my opportunity. Let's close the churches. Why would you close the church and let a rock concert go? Why would you close a church and let some state business meeting go? We know the answer to that. Because they don't want the church. They don't want the truth. So if you're here today and you've thought, man, none of those characteristics describe me, I am thrilled. You should look at yourself and make sure your faith is real. If you're here today and you're sitting there thinking, a couple of those describe me, then get back in the fold. That's what this message is for, is to get people coming back to the fold, get people back in the church, back in a relationship with God. And if you're sitting here saying, I know somebody like that, the message to you is go and tell. Be careful, but go and tell. God will tell you what you need to say. Pray about it. Remember, you got to be prayed up in the Holy Spirit, according to Jude, and then you go deal with those apostates. Let's pray. Lord, it's kind of sobering to think about someone hearing your word over and over again and still rebelling and revolting against it in you. We thank you for this warning. We thank you for this instruction. Pray that we would be willing to be used by you to come, to challenge, to confront, to discuss with, whatever you would have us to do, your love, your salvation with these people. Lord, we see the times getting more and more like the times before the rapture and before your return. We have loved ones and friends that we know are not saved. Lord, we just ask that you would work to save them. Your word says that you are patient, you are kind, and you are forbearing because you do not want any to perish. Lord, just give it to them one more time. Soften their hearts. Work on their minds. Do whatever it is that they would believe in you. Set those circumstances up where they don't just know about you, but they come to know you. Lord, if anybody here needs to make a commitment today, I pray that they would do so during our invitation. And as we leave here today, Lord, we thank you for your long suffering. We thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for your son. And we just ask that you be with us and you guide us as we enter the mission field. You show us what you want us to do. And Lord, I pray that each and every person here would be obedient, even if it doesn't make sense to them, like we talked about last week, would be obedient to your commands. And this we pray in your son's name. Amen.